You know, the human mind is very much a battlefield. I believe this morning that one of the focal points of Satan's attack on humanity is in the mind. The Bible makes it very clear that he attacks, in one sense, the mind of the unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in and they should be saved. He attacks the mind of the unbeliever by bringing in a type of a blindness to blind people to the wonders and the great glory of the gospel. And then, of course, as well, he attacks the mind of the Christian, of the believer in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6 and verse number 16 speaks about spiritual warfare. And it speaks there to the Christian about the fiery darts of the wicked. Very often, the fiery darts of the enemy are thoughts, temptations, accusations that he seeks to put into the mind of even a child of God. You know, experts believe that the human mind has somewhere in the region of 60,000 to 80,000 thoughts every single day. Conservative estimates would say that maybe there are only 50,000 thoughts that pass through the mind of a human being every single day, but at any rate, it's an alarming amount of thoughts. Many of those thoughts are psychological. They're part simply of our humanity. But I believe as well that with so many thoughts, many of them can be diabolical. They can be spiritual in nature, planted in our minds by the enemy of our souls. That's why Peter said it is vital that the child of God, 1 Peter 1:13, girds up the loins of their mind and endeavor to be sober. Gird up the loins of your mind. And here in Philippians 4 and verse number 8, Paul is speaking about what we are to think upon, what we are to focus our minds upon. Now in Philippians 2 and verse number 5, Paul spoke about the Christ-like mindset. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he speaks there about taking upon himself the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man, humbling himself and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's the type of mindset that the Christian should have. Humility, submission, obedience, sacrifice, surrender, consecration, a desire to do the will of God, the Christ-like mindset. But if we could speak about chapter 4 and verse 8, it speaks about a Christ-centered meditation. He says at the end of the verse, think on these things. And I believe that the things that Paul is speaking about are Christ-centered things. And so I want to speak for a little while this morning about meditating on the Master. And I want to say three simple things about this verse of Scripture. First of all, this verse gives us a succinct biography of Christ. A succinct biography of Christ. Now, how could anyone ever describe the life, the character, the ministry, the glory of our Lord, especially in light of the closing words of John's Gospel, where John says concerning the Savior, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. More has been said about Jesus Christ. More has been sung about Jesus Christ. More has been written about Jesus Christ than any other man or woman that has ever walked the face of God's earth. And there's still so much more that could be said and could be sung and could be written. Because Paul speaks in Ephesians about the unsearchable riches of Christ. John says, if everything that the Savior said and everything that the Savior had done in his earthly ministry was written down, it would be almost impossible to store all of the books that should be written. Such was the fullness of his life and character and words and ministry. So many things could have been said. And yet, in many ways, here we have one of the Holy Spirit's most succinct and concise biographies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What we have in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 is the Holy Spirit's character reference of our wonderful Lord. Jesus Christ is everything that this verse speaks of, and even much more. First of all, he is true. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. John records it in John 1 and 14 that he was full of grace and truth. It wasn't merely that the things he said were true. Of course they were true. But everything he did was true. Everything he thought was true. He is full of truth. In fact, Jesus Christ our Lord is the very embodiment of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is true. We can trust him. We can rely upon him. We can say this morning, like the hymn writer said, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Why? Because Jesus Christ is true. And the record of Scripture is the record of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And that's why I always come back to the Scripture. Whenever somebody asks you a question about the fundamental issues of life, about the purpose of life, about who God is, how to know God, how to come to God, how to please God, how to serve God, it's imperative that we always come back to the Bible. And we always come back to the person of Jesus Christ. Because he is true. Not only is he true, but he's honest. Whatsoever things are honest. Now the word honest could also be translated, and the same Greek word is translated elsewhere in Scripture, as grave. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 8 and 11 speaks about the office bearers of the church. And it says there that they must be grave, and the idea is being sober, honest, grave. It really denotes sincerity. And if anyone was honest, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sincere. He wasn't some type of religious hypocrite. He was consistent, grave, sober, sincere, and entirely honest. Regardless of what people thought of him, he was always honest. And as we come to the Scriptures, the Word of God is honest about who we are. The Bible defines itself in one occasion as being like a mirror in the book of James. And it shows us exactly who we are. And the Word of God is honest about what we are and who we are. It says that our hearts are deceitful. And our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he spoke to the religious Pharisees of his day, he was honest with them. He didn't try to butter them up. He didn't try to flatter them. He didn't try to make them feel good about themselves. He says, you're a generation of vipers. He says, you're a bunch of hypocrites. He says, you're whited sepulchres. He says, you're shutting up the kingdom of heaven against man. You strain at a gnat. You swallow a camel. You omit the weightier matters of the law. And he was entirely honest with them. And it's wonderful to know that as we come before God in the attitude and atmosphere of prayer, and we open the Word of God before us, and we seek the face of God, and we seek God in Scripture, that our Lord is going to be honest with us. He's going to tell us exactly what we are and what we need to be doing. And he'll also show us honestly his love toward us and the grace that he can give us as well. Not only is he true and honest, but he is just. Whatsoever things are just. And Jesus Christ was entirely just. And by that we mean to say that he was inherently righteous. He spoke righteously. He lived righteously. Because he was inherently righteous, even after he laid down his life upon the cross, that hard, austere centurion, that Roman soldier, that Roman guard, whenever he looked at Jesus Christ and he listened to Jesus Christ, he had to acknowledge, truly, this was a righteous man. And he was indicating that Jesus Christ was just. He lived righteously before his Father while on this earth. He says, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Sometimes we wonder, why was it not enough for the Lord Jesus Christ not just to offer up a sacrifice upon a cross? Why did he have to live in this earth and undergo all the miseries of life in this earth? He had to fulfill the law on your behalf and on mine. He not only had to bear the penalty of the law, but he also had to fulfill the precepts of the law. His blood deals with my sin, but his life secures for me a perfect righteousness. Because we are unjust, and Jesus Christ is just. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He's just, and his righteousness has been put on the account of his people. Our sins are put on his account. He takes responsibility for them. And then his righteousness is put on our account. He's true, he's honest, he's just. As well, it says, whatsoever things are pure. And Jesus Christ our Lord was entirely pure. Hebrews 7 and 26. Such an high priest became us. And if you study those words there, became us, they really mean they suit us. He suits us. He fits us. Just if you were going to get measured up for a suit, and the tailor knew what he's doing, and he takes all of your measurements, and he goes away and skillfully makes a suit, and that suit fits you perfectly, somebody might say, how becoming. That fits you. It suits you, and that's why a suit, as a matter of fact, is called a suit. And Jesus Christ fits us. He becomes us. He suits us. He's able to fulfill that emptiness that's within our hearts. Whenever nothing else can, whenever nothing else will. Such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. Does that not speak of his purity? The Bible says he did no sin. The Bible says he knew no sin. The Bible says he was without sin. And the scripture goes as far as saying, in him is no sin. No, I don't think this morning any of us would dare say that Jesus Christ sinned. But much more than that, not only did he live without sin, but I believe that because of his very nature, because of his very virgin birth, that he was entirely impeccable. He was not able to sin. That does not rob him of his omnipotence. But the fact of the matter is, he had a nature that in and of himself was in no way even tempted to sin. Absolutely impeccable. All of his temptations came from without side of himself. The Bible says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. We have a Savior this morning who is pure, holy, and impeccable. Somebody said it this way, Jesus Christ perfectly lived what he perfectly taught. I think that's a good way of putting it. He perfectly lived out what he perfectly taught. And then it goes on to say, whatsoever things are lovely. Remember the Shunammite bride, whenever she was trying to describe her beloved? And the bridesmaid came and they said, tell us, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? And she began to describe her beloved. She says, well, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His locks are bushy, black as a raven. His head is most fine gold. His eyes are eyes of doves. His cheeks, his lips, his hands, his belly, his legs, his countenance, his mouth. She describes it all. And then almost lost for words, Song of Solomon 5:16. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And this is my friend. How do we describe our Savior today to a lost and perishing world? We can't. That's the bottom line. We can't fully describe him. But we can certainly say that he is altogether lovely. Now, there was admittedly a time in our lives whenever we didn't see it. Our minds weren't focused upon him. We didn't think about him. And there was no beauty in him that whenever we saw him, we should desire him. But whenever our eyes were opened and we saw how wretched we were, then we saw how lovely he is. And we say this morning, he is altogether lovely. And furthermore, whatsoever things are of good report, did Jesus Christ not have a good report on this earth? John 10:41 says concerning John the Baptist, John did no miracle. He wouldn't fit in with the charismatic movement at all. John did no miracle. Howbeit, all things that he spake concerning this man, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, were true. And John was able to bring a good report concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. Even Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. I've examined him of all of the things that you've accused him of, and I find no fault in him. And Pilate even reluctantly had to bring a good report. Even Satan himself, the prince of this world, Jesus Christ said, Satan, the prince of this earth, hath nothing in me. He can't bring a reeling accusation against me. And anybody who knows Jesus Christ personally can only speak well of him. He's of good report. And then it says, whatsoever things are virtuous. The word virtue there has been translated in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 as the word praise. It says that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises or the virtues, it's the same word, of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And that word denotes excellence. We have a Savior this morning who is excellent. We have a Savior this morning who is virtuous. Michael Green, an English pastor, said, every virtue known to man is found in Jesus Christ. I would go further and say every virtue known to man is found in its fullness in Jesus Christ. He was altogether virtuous. Whatsoever things, it goes on to say, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Is not Jesus Christ this morning praiseworthy? Worthy of our praise and worthy of our adoration. And yet, if we're honest, how much time, quality time, do we really take to praise his worthy name? How often do we say to ourselves in the morning, or maybe after a day at work, no, I must get alone with God and thank him and worship him and praise him and exalt his holy name. Even in our churches, is it not real to say, is it not true to say, and I'm speaking about myself, that often our praise, our worship, is void of heart, void of joy, void of real emotion and feeling and real love. We read in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 7, where John says in verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. And they cried with a loud voice, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb. And they lift up this anthem of praise, full of emotion, full of sincerity, full of thanksgiving, full of love, and full of feeling. And well did McShane say in his great hymn, when the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters noise, sweet as harps, melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Beloved, we have a Savior this morning who is true. We have a Savior this morning who is honest. We have a Savior this morning who is just. We have a Savior this morning who is pure. We have a Savior this morning who is lovely. We have a Savior and a God this morning who is of good report. We have a Savior and a God this morning who is virtuous. We have a Savior and a God this morning who is praiseworthy. C.H. Spurgeon said, in light of all of these things, the more you know about Christ, the less you will be satisfied with superficial views of Him. Now, I'm just thinking about my notes this morning. I'm looking at the time here. We've thought about the succinct biography of Christ. There's a couple of other things that I'd like to say, but I think time is rushing on, and I want to do this text justice. There's a succinct biography of Christ here. There's also a supreme blueprint for Christians. And there's also a suitable bill for consideration. Now, we're not going to have time to look at these other two things. But everything that Christ is in this verse, these are the things that Christians are to think upon. And these essentially are things that Christians are to be. This verse gives us a succinct biography of Christ. Do you want to know what sort of man was Jesus Christ? What type of life did he live? Here it is, Philippians 4, verse 8. What does God want me to be? He wants us to be Christ-like. He wants us to be true. He wants us to be honest. He wants us to be just. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be lovely. That speaks of the inner man. He wants us to have a good report of them that are without. He wants us to be virtuous. He wants us to be praiseworthy so that people can speak well of us. And he wants us to think on these things. The Bible says that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That was a derogatory term. You know what it means? It means Christ's ones. Or as somebody else once said, it means little Christs, miniature Christs. That was the type of testimony that the church had in the New Testament. Who are those people? Oh, they're the ones that live and look so much like Jesus Christ. We just call them Christ's ones, Christians. May God help us to see our Savior as He is and to meditate upon Him and in so doing to be like Him.